Good morning. If you're wondering why I'm up here and John is down there, I'm wondering the same thing right now. I had the opportunity to help John compile this study guide on the life of Jacob, a journey of spiritual formation, and as a result, he asked me if I would like to present one of the lessons on a Sunday morning. So here I am. I'm actually quite excited about this study in Jacob, and I think it's because it's an example of a person that we can learn from, and I think examples are a great way to learn. The Bible's full of examples, and we are in good company when we use examples for our lives. I think probably the largest amount of examples are found in Hebrews chapter 11, where the we call it the chapter of faith, where it says by faith begins with Abel and it goes right through until Christ. So much of the New Testament relies on Old Testament examples. And as maybe a new believer here this morning, I would encourage you to read your Old Testament scripture, because if you don't understand the Old Testament, the New Testament principles will have it'll be a struggle to understand those as well. Would you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10? Before we get into our text in Genesis chapter 27, I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Just look at a few comments that the Apostle Paul writes about examples. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to begin reading in verse 6. This is speaking specifically about the children of Israel. We read in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians verse 6. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages has come. Just want to pause there for a second and reemphasize verse 11. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages has come. Specifically here, Paul speaking to those who are in the church, the age of the church. So these examples that we read about in the Old Testament are written specifically for our admonition. And we'll continue with verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. Once again, I'm afraid sometimes we may look at a subject like Jacob, lived approximately 4,000 years ago, and think, you know, he lived in a semi-nomadic culture in the Fertile Crescent, and yeah, certainly there may be some things of interest here, but really, you know, how much can we learn from a man who lived in those circumstances so much different than ours? But here we read that no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. And from Adam and Eve until the last person born on this earth, there's going to be common temptations that we're all going to face. And so when we turn to the book of Genesis chapter 27, we're going to see some very relevant information for our lives today. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 27. We're going to look at four main characters this morning in this narrative in Genesis 27. The four main characters are Isaac and Esau and Rebekah and Jacob. And I would suggest that these are actually two couplets. And as we read, we're going to see the similarities in Isaac and Esau and Rebekah and Jacob. And this really shouldn't come as a surprise, because when we started this series, we read that Isaac loved Esau and Rebekah loved Jacob. And so we're going to see the similarities and the temptations that each of these individuals face. So let's read Genesis 27. I'm going to begin chapter 26, verse 34. When Esau was 40 years old, he took as wives Judith, the daughter of Beri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. Now it came to pass, when Isaac was old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau his older son and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." Then he said, "Behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and make me some savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob her son, saying, "Indeed, I have heard your father speak to Esau your brother, saying, 'Bring me game and savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food for them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father, that he may eat it, and that he may bless you before his death." And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, "Look, Esau my brother is a hairy man, and I am a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing." But his mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me." And he went and got them and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory food, such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice of clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Then she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God brought it to me." Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near, that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him, because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Then he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he said, "I am." He said, "Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game, so that my soul may bless you." So he brought it near, and he ate, and brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near now, kiss me, my son." And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing, and blessed him, and said, "Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of the field, which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you." Now it happened, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out of the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also had made savory food, and brought it to his father, and said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me." And his father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" And he said, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, "Who? Who is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate of it all before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed." When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceeding great and bitter cry, and he said to his father, "Bless me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother has come with deceit and taken away your blessing." And Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved the blessing for me?" Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son?" And Esau said to his father, "Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass, when he becomes restless, that you shall break his yoke from your neck. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing which his father blessed him. Now, as I mentioned, there's four main characters here in this narrative, and each one was guided and moved by different causes. And as we read, I neglected to mention, I was going to mention that we should, as we read this, see who we identify the most. So I'll mention that now. As you read this story, I wondered if you identified with any of these characters in the way they operated their lives. Because really what we have here is four examples of ways we seek to advance on our pathway of life. There's four examples of groups of four examples of four individuals who sought to advance something in their lives. And the first one we're going to look at is Isaac. Isaac became a sensual man. The definition of sensual is devoted or preoccupied with the senses or appetites rather than the intellect or spirit. It begins the chapter, now it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim. So we're drawn immediately to the realm of the senses. Isaac's eyes were dim that he could not see. And it doesn't take very long to realize where Isaac's interest lay. It's interesting in verse 4, it says, Make me savory food such as I love. And I read this in the NIV and it says tasty food that I like, but it tasty food that I like doesn't do this service. If you look up the root of this word, it's actually the same word used for a relationship between a man and a woman. It wasn't just tasty food I like. Isaac loved this food as a man loves a woman. He loved this food. And it says such as I love in verse 4, down again in verse 9, give the food such as he loves. And then again in verse 14, savory food such as his father loved. Isaac had a preoccupation with his mouth. It drove his actions. Does it sound familiar? Because last week we read about Esau trading his birthright for a lentil stew. And here we read of Isaac trading his spiritual discretion for venison's sake. It's like father, like son. We have a man who is driven by his senses. His physical blindness, I would suggest, is symbolic of his spiritual blindness at this stage in his life. You see, proper handling of the blessing passed down from God through Abraham was disregarded because of his love for food. God had made a covenant with Abraham that through his descendants, the world would be blessed, among other things. And it was a sacred covenant between God and Abraham, and it was supposed to be passed down through the blessing and the birthright from son to son through generation. And here Isaac is motivated because he wants to eat this food he loves, and in private he's going to give a blessing to his elder son Esau, although God had already promised the blessing would go through Jacob. And you think, I began reading in verse 30, 4 of chapter 26, because it illustrates a little bit about Esau here. Esau has never, in what we've read so far, showed any interest whatsoever in the things of God, to the point where when he's 40 years old, he takes wives from the land. And if you think about back in Abraham's life, when Isaac was 40 years old, Abraham sent his servant to get a wife from the family in another region because he did not want him marrying the daughters of the land, because it would seem that the daughters of the land were caught up in idolatry and immorality, and they would not support this vision that God had for Abraham and his descendants. And so here we see Esau taking daughters from the land, no regard for the things of God, and Isaac, in spite of this, is ready to bless his son Esau so that he can get this savory food that he loves. And I would suggest, as I spoke earlier, that he was controlled by his senses. Now, it's very tragic. We think of this story of Jacob and Esau, and we think of Esau as the tragic figure, but I suggest that Isaac is also a tragic figure because he had every advantage. He began as the son of promise, born miraculously when his parents were beyond childbearing age. He went up on the mountain Moriah with his father. He saw God spare his life, provide a ram in his place. He had every advantage of any individual born into this world, and yet look how he ends his life, or look how he actually lives a long time after this, but he thought he was at the end of his rope here. And I'd suggest it's not where you start from, it's where you finish that counts. As we heard John mention last week, God can take any circumstance or any person with any character traits or flaws and turn them into something beautiful. It's not where you begin, it's where you end that matters. And so we see here a man who is sensory driven. And as we look at verse 21, we read, first of all, we know that his eyes are dim. In verse 21, we see his second sense, his sense of hearing. Now, this is an interesting side note. He heard the voice of Isaac, he heard the voice of Jacob, and he thought, this doesn't sound like Esau. And, you know, I would suggest at this point, he should have done a little more investigating. But you see, he jumps immediately to his next sense to reaffirm or to confirm or to understand his dilemma here. And just a little side note, in Revelation chapter 2, I believe, the Word of God says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And Christ spoke prophetically about himself, and he said, "My ear has he opened." And I suggest here that this was an opportunity for Isaac to open his ears to hear what the Spirit had to say, but he bypassed that and he jumped immediately to the next sense. In verse 22, it says he told him to come near and he felt him. So first he used his hearing, and now he's using his feeling. And then we get to verse 25. He said, "Well, bring the food here. Let me taste it." He tasted the food. And then he still was a little suspicious, so he said, "Come near, let me kiss you." And as he was kissing him, he smelled his clothes, and he said, "Ah, yes, it is Esau." So he relied on all his senses, and his senses let him down. A man driven by senses, and I don't know where you are today, but I would suggest that this is a common problem, as we were defining earlier, a common problem in Christians today is being driven by senses. Not only as a mode of gaining something, but also as a way of navigating life. And if we rely on our senses to interpret life or to advance ourselves, we're going to be in the same position that Isaac was here this morning. The second man and the second half of this couplet was Esau. And the more I read about Esau and the more I studied and thought about this, the more I realized that Esau is very similar to Cain. I would suggest Esau is a man of emotion. And I'm going to make a bold statement here this morning. Emotion should always follow, or accompany, never lead. Let me say that again. Emotion should always follow or accompany, but never lead. Verse 34, let's see the emotion that came out. When Esau heard the words of his father, and this is a very strong statement. He cried with an exceeding great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me also, O my father." It's repeated in verse 38. And then in Hebrews 12, verse 7, we read, after he had given away his birthright, he found no place of repentance, so he sought it bitterly with tears. Esau was a man of great emotion. We think when I said he was like Cain, you think of Cain. Cain's offering was not accepted, as was Abel's. The immediate response of Cain was anger, and he slew his brother. He killed his brother, and then when God came to Cain and said, "Cain, what have you done?" and he gave him a punishment. Cain cried once again with an exceeding bitter cry, "My punishment is more than I can bear." And I'd suggest that Esau is a son of Cain. He was motivated by emotion. And the problem when a Christian is motivated or led by emotion is that they're going to flounder up and down in a cycle of erratic behavior. And I think the most, perhaps one of the most damaging aspects of being led by emotion is in the area of eternal security. And I've seen this in the past. I was acquainted with a group who basically taught that you could lose your salvation once you were saved. And people would come and they would, on a Sunday morning, and they would have a very emotional meeting. They would talk much of the Spirit of the Lord is in this place, and don't you feel it? And people would come, and then by Monday or Tuesday, they weren't feeling this emotion, and they'd start to doubt their salvation. And they were actually taught from the pulpit that if you don't feel saved, or if your emotion doesn't show your salvation, then you can lose it. And so these people were in an unending cycle of up and down through the week. They wouldn't feel saved, and they would come Sunday and they would feel saved. And it's just a path of up and down, of instability. And I suggest that it's going to happen when we follow our emotion over the Word of God. It's another example of a temptation that we as Christians today can fall into, following emotion instead of following the Lord. Now, I don't want to suggest in any way that senses or emotions are evil or wrong, because they're not. They're both given of God. They're gifts to us, and they're to enrich and accompany our lives. But they should never be a mode of direction or reliance as Christians. The second two of the couplet is Rebekah and Jacob. Now, I would suggest to you that Rebekah is probably, she illustrates probably the most difficult of all the temptations to identify, because her spiritual values were actually right. She cared about what God had promised her, and the problem with Rebekah is her methods were deplorable. Her methods were deplorable, but her spiritual values were in the right place. And the title of this study is Those Who Help Themselves, and there's a common phrase or idiom, God helps those who help themselves. And we can see directly from Scripture several examples of people that tried to help themselves or tried to help God, and it always ends in disaster. God does not help those who help themselves. God helps those who wait on Him. And the reason that I said that it's very difficult to maybe identify this temptation is because of the spiritual talk that surrounds this temptation. If we look in verse 7, it's interesting that Rebekah adds something to what Isaac had said. Verse 7, bring me game and make savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. It's not recorded anywhere that Isaac had said anything about the presence of the Lord. Rebekah added the presence of the Lord, as if using the Lord's name will add authority or emphasis to what she's about to do. And we see that Jacob follows in the same example. When he comes to his father, he says, who are you? And then Isaac asks in verse 20, how is it that you found it so quickly, my son? And he answered, because the Lord your God brought it to me. Using the Lord to prop up or give authority to a human scheme is really what's happening here. And there's another idiom or phrase that some people use, and they say the end justifies the means. And I'd suggest as a Christian, the end never justifies the means. There's a phrase in political science called real politic, and during the Kissinger years in the U.S. administration, they realized that there were certain objectives that they had that they felt were right, and the end justified the means, and so they would go about underhandedly to achieve a good result. And I'd suggest that's what Rebekah is doing here. She has a good thing in mind, but she's going about it the wrong way. And I believe it was Dr. Bob Jones, the first, he said, it's never right to do wrong in order to do right. It is never right to do wrong in order to do right. God cares about the methods. And when God makes a promise, I would suggest that God is able to fulfill His promise. He doesn't need us to step in and accomplish it for Him. We see the example of Sarah, who did a similar thing. God had promised a son, and it didn't look like it was going to happen. And so she stepped in and said, let's use Hagar as a means to accomplish God's will. That was not God's method. That was not God's idea. God had something much more miraculous and wonderful if she just would have waited and trusted in him. A couple weeks ago, Paul was here. He was speaking of Uzzah, who put out his hand and tried to steady the Ark of the Covenant as David was bringing it to Jerusalem. Another example, David had the right motive, bring the Ark of God back to the center of worship, but he went about it the wrong way. God had said, use Levites on a pole to carry the Ark. Here they were taking it with an ox cart. It looked like it was going to fall. Uzzah felt the need to help God protect his property, and God struck him dead. God does not need people to help him accomplish his goals. And then as we were in our care group on Wednesday, Frank made a very good point. David is an example of who did it right. Twice when he had Saul in his grasp, he could have killed Saul. David held off and said, I will not slay God's anointed. I'm going to let God deal with this situation. And it's interesting because the one time when he was down, when God had caused a sleep to fall on them, and one of David's, I think it was Abishai, said, look, the Lord has delivered him into your hand. Once again, spiritual talk. But David said, no, the Lord didn't, I'm not going to do this. And so we need to take a lesson from Rebecca, the temptation to step in and to accomplish God's will on our own effort. And that's a temptation that we all face. Now, the fourth and the second half of this couplet is, of course, Jacob. Now, Jacob was one who followed the orders at this point in his life anyway. He was just following orders. Perhaps Jacob's response could have been, I'm just doing what I'm told. He took a direction from his mother, and he allowed himself to be used. And once again, he used God's name to support his actions. I'm just going to read a quote from Jim Elliot. He was, I think most of you probably know Jim Elliot, was a missionary that was killed, I think, in his early 30s in South America. This is a quote that he wrote that I noticed years ago, and I wrote it down, and I think it is applicable here. He says, do not put yourself in a position relative to any man or group which permits them to direct policies which you know must be decided upon through your own individual exercise before God. Never let an organization dictate the will of God. And I'd suggest to you, the temptation of Jacob is to go to others for advice or for God's direction instead of going to God. And of course, we know that Jacob was very willing to go along with this scheme, but the point is he was following orders, he was following others' direction, letting others dictate to him what he should do instead of going to God. And so we have four examples here of cheap imitations of ways to achieve God's blessing. All four of these examples revolve around God's blessing, a way to achieve it or to manipulate God's blessing. And there are cheap imitations to what we should really be doing. Relying on senses, the New Testament refers to this as the flesh. Relying on emotion, relying on human effort, or relying on other schemes are temptations we all face, which all stand in opposition to the leading of the Spirit of God. And I sincerely hope this message this morning will help you as you continue your journey of spiritual formation.